Good morning. I appreciate the privilege of getting to share the word with you this morning. Let me get my eyeballs on. Our text this morning will be Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Father, I thank you for your word, for your word is truth. And Lord, I just pray today that you help us to better understand your word and the true miracle of the season that we celebrate, the birth of Christ. I ask your blessing on those who are here and those who can't be here. I ask for your healing touch on those who are sick and the comfort of the Holy Spirit for those who may be mourning or depressed now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start out by saying that last few weeks I've been reading on church history. I always said I wanted to get a hold of some of the early church father writings. I knew they were still in existence, and I found two books that I've just loaned out, and I would recommend them to anyone. And something I found, the one book's entitled Early Christians Speak, and it's about faith life in the first three centuries of the church, and it has excerpts from writings of who were called the early church fathers. All of them were elders. They called them bishops, which kind of surprised me. I've seen that in the Bible, but we always look at bishops as a Roman Catholic thing, but the early elders were called bishops, especially those who oversaw the church. And something I learned in reading was that it did not take long for heresy to get into the church. And these elders stood against it and very often publicly debated these teachers and proved them wrong. And the teachers, the sad thing is, we're also bishops, the false teachers. And Paul warned the Ephesian elders it was going to happen, and it did. And the way they handled it was they would take the elder off to the side and say, this is not scriptural, it has to stop. And if he refused, they said, you're out. I mean, there wasn't any talking or debating about it. They said, you're out of here, you can't teach. And of course, they'd go start another church. People, you know, today, well, where'd all these churches come from? This is how this started. I'm telling you that to tell you that the book of Hebrews, you notice that the writer here said Jesus didn't come here to save angels. There was a doctrine going around this early that said Jesus was not God. He couldn't be God, but he was a celestial being. He wasn't really a man. And they said, so he's an angel. Jehovah's Witness teach that today. Jesus is Michael the Archangel, who became the Son of God and came to save us from our sins. And when you read church history and start reading about some of the heresies going on, the false doctrine, for me it helped me better understand why they write this way. John in the first gospel, or in First John, he starts out, that which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have touched. Well, the Gnostics in the early church said Jesus was just an apparition. He wasn't real. He was a phantom, and you couldn't touch him. He was a spirit who looked like a man, because man is sinful, and a celestial being, a God, can't live in a sinful man. And that made sense when I read how John started 1 John. And he said, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him. This isn't an apparition, he's real. And this morning I want to talk about God becoming flesh, because to me this is the great Christmas miracle. Christmas didn't start until the 6th or 7th century, the church celebrating it. And I hear so much today about, you know, Jesus wasn't born December 25th. Well, they're right, he wasn't. They estimate it was April when he was born. Probably during the time of the Passover. And today, excuse me, when you, especially if you watch TV, you go to Walmart, they were playing Christmas music and Thanksgiving. You know, everybody's getting pumped up, and it's all about Santa Claus presents. And, you know, they still talk about peace on earth and goodwill to men, but I ain't never been to one. But when Judy worked at Walmart, she said, you should have seen those Black Friday sales. There was no peace on earth and goodwill to men. It was all elbows and knees and, you know, pushing and shoving and fighting. And people that don't know Jesus Christ don't know the real reason for the season. They talk about the baby Jesus. Is, you know, we all love babies, and isn't the baby Jesus so cool? Sweet little darling baby. I don't have a problem with that, but I was listening to a sermon a couple weeks ago. It's where I got the idea for this. And the minister just briefly mentioned that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and people forget about that. And when he said that, the scripture coming to my mind from Hebrews, in one translation I read, said, he too became flesh. All right. Now, I told the Lord I would not turn this into a big theology lesson, and I asked him to help me with that, because you know how I am. I tend to get off over here chasing rabbits, and then I have to come back over, and I don't want to do that. But very quickly, I want to establish who he is. The writer of Hebrews said, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. All right, who's he? I told you in the early church even, there were arguments about who is he? Who is the man Jesus? And it didn't take Satan long to attack that doctrine. And some of these guys I've been reading through the week and looking at that disagree with the deity of Christ said, that deity thing wasn't developed until like the 6th and 7th century. No. The early church and the apostles understood perfectly well who Jesus is and who he was then. If you want to, you can turn there with me. All familiar with this passage, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And as I said, when you read history and you read about heresies and the doctrine the church were putting up with, you can understand why these men wrote the way they did. If you're there in John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then to verse 14 and verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here, how did John start this epistle out talking about Jesus Christ, the man. And he called him the Word. I watched a website very quickly the other day, and they are the oneness doctrine. And I know people say, oh, you shouldn't get up there and talk about different churches. But the oneness doctrine teaches that God's not, the Trinity is unscriptural, and the church should not teach Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because there's only one God. And when God needs to be the Father, he's the Father. When he needs to be the Son, he's the Son. When he needs to be the Holy Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit. And they said, this Greek text really used to throw me. As a oneness, I knew Jesus was not God in the flesh. And he said, I realized one day, in the English text, they capitalized the word Word. Well, he said, if you read the Greek text, it's not capitalized. He said, the Greek do not capitalize. That it's all written in small case. And I'd read that. He didn't mention there's not any punctuation in Greek. But he said, therefore, since the word in Greek is not capitalized, John was not saying that Jesus was the Word. He's talking about the words that came out of God's mouth. And that bothered me. I thought, is that true? Well, then the thought hit me, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit. He said, listen, the word logos was not capitalized, neither was the word theos, which is the Greek word for God. And he said, yes, in Greek it's either all small case or all capitals. And I said, gotcha. You just sat there and said there was no capitalization in the Greek. Now you changed it to, well, they can capitalize all of what they write or none of what they write. If you read Bible commentaries, they'll say this word was capitalized so the translators could bring out the thought. Because he is God in the flesh, they capitalized the word in the English version. So we know when it's capitalized, if it's capital S, Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Son is capitalized, it's talking about the Son of God. Word's capitalized. Anything that has to do with deity is capitalized. Okay. So John, in writing this gospel, he wrote this just before his death, which they believe was in 90 AD. He was in Ephesus. He was one of the elders. Later in life, you know, John got old and he settled down and stayed at this one church, and they asked him to write his gospel account down. And I love John. He's one I want to meet and talk to. He was kind of the theologian of the bunch, him and Paul. And John starts out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Joseph Thayer was a Unitarian who wrote a Greek lexicon. And the Unitarians don't believe in the deity or the Trinity, but Joseph Thayer was honest enough to say, there's only one way to translate this sentence. The Greek's in the emphatic tense, so John said, the Word was God himself. Okay. What is your point? I thought we were talking about Christmas. I'm coming to it. I just want to lay this real quick. I'm going to try not to keep you here for an hour. All right, look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now drop down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So, who does John say Jesus is? It's okay to answer out loud. God. Now, I'm only using a couple of examples. And I'm not here today to put other churches down and other doctrines down. I don't want to waste my time with that. They're wrong, and that's the way, I'm sorry, that's the way I look at it. You know, and it says in Ecclesiastes, he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And I'm not calling myself a scholar, but I like to read. And I'm telling you what, sometimes it's very challenging. Because you get to hearing these arguments from these people, and it's like a head scratcher. Wow, I never looked at it that way. And one encouragement, and this is going to sound arrogant maybe, that I got out of reading that first three centuries, I told you when I finished it, I said, man, my faith has just been built up some more. And she said, why? I suckered her into that. You know, I want her to ask the question so I could tell her why. I said, I have opinions just like some of the early church fathers, and I've never read their stuff before, and it was a comfort to me. Because I know that I possess the same spirit they did. Because he's the one that gave me those opinions. And I don't mean that in arrogance at all. It just blew me away. I said, Judy, I've preached this before. You know? And they didn't use this in Bible college. I'm not patting myself on the back. It was just like, thank you. Because you begin to question after you teach for a while, am I doing the right thing? Is this what God would have me to say? So that just blessed me. All right. So we've established who he is. That's what I wanted to do. That's only a 20-minute introduction. That's not too bad. So we've established who he is. He is God. So when the scriptures say, since the children were flesh and blood, he also partook of the same things. So who's he? Jesus, who is God. That's the miracle of Christmas to me. God became a man. When Mary held that little baby in her arms and nursed him, that was God. When she changed his diaper, that was God. I'm not trying to be lewd or facetious. When she got him by the hand, her and Joseph, and taught him how to walk, that's God. That just blows me away, and I still have trouble getting my mind around that. You know, some people say, well, can you explain that? No, but the Word says it, and I believe it. I read one time somebody said a person that doesn't stand for something will fall for anything, and I think that's true about our faith. If you don't believe something, you're liable to believe anything. People talk about Santa Claus, and I'm okay. You know, if you want to do that with your kids, that's your business, that's your kids. That's not what Christmas is about. And I know you're sitting there going, we know this. Why are you wasting your time with this? Peter said it's good to be reminded. And I want to remind the church, God came in the flesh. Jesus wasn't just a good teacher or a prophet. He was and is and always has been God. I don't have to explain it. I know it's true. Okay. Now, here's a point I want to make. He really became God. God really became a man. And sometimes we lose sight of that. Well, God doesn't understand. God doesn't know what it's like. Where's God at? I don't feel God. If God loves me, why am I going through this? Because he loves you. I can be so thankful for the trials I've come through, and I've come through some doozies. And I know I'm nowhere near Job, but there's times I felt like Job. God, what are you doing? Or how about a little help? I feel alone. Jesus said, I'll never leave you alone. He didn't say a thing in the world about it depending on how you feel. You know, Jesus himself on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I've heard a lot of theological arguments of why Jesus said that. To me, it really doesn't matter why, it's just the fact that he did. At that one point in his life, he felt like, God, where are you? He didn't say, I didn't believe in him. He said, where are you? He who said through David in Psalm 121:4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He who said through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah 40:28, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary. This same God, after ministering to a lot of people for several days, fell asleep in the stern of a ship, slept through a thunderstorm until his men woke him up, and said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? This same God that said to Israel through the prophet Isaiah, I don't faint or grow weary, sat down at a well in Samaria, just outside the town, Jacob's well, and asked the lady for a drink of water. And it said he was wearied with his journey. Well, I can identify with that. I used to walk a lot. Used to do a lot of hard work, hard physical work. Yeah, there's times you want to sit down. I need a break. And God, the man Jesus, walked a long ways and said, I'm tired. This is the same God that told Isaiah, I don't get tired, Isaiah. There's where you get into your theological arguments. But if you really understand that God, who told the prophets what to say, they prophesied in his name, his Holy Spirit came upon them, and God said, this is what I want you to tell the people. He's not contradicting himself, but he knew that one day he would take human form. God not only became a man, he fully experienced our humanity. That's the point I'm trying to make. Fully experienced our humanity. And the God that said through the psalmist, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you for anything. Because I own the whole earth. The whole earth is mine. The same God that said that sat at a table with tax collectors and prostitutes and ate with them. And he sat with the Pharisees too. I'm sure he was more welcome at the other table than he was at the Pharisees' table, because they always wanted to debate with him when he's sitting there trying to eat. I don't know how you are, but when I'm eating, don't bother me. You know, that wouldn't have been a good time to get me into a discussion. It would have been like, hey, when I get done eating this lamb or whatever they put there, then we can talk. This is the God that said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. But he sat down and ate with people. I mean, they didn't know who he was until after the resurrection and ascension. But I wonder if John and Peter and James and any of them ever sit down and say, we were eating with God. We saw him raise the dead and open the eyes of the blind and walk on water, and himself was raised. But remember all the times, guys, we sat around the campfire and he taught us and we talked and we laughed and we didn't realize who he was. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he came as a man. And he told you, Philip, one day, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But we really didn't get a hold of that. Some people did. There's a couple times I read that Jesus would heal somebody and they would worship him. You know what? If he wasn't God, he wasn't even a good prophet, because a good prophet would have said, don't do that. But he accepted their worship. Made the Pharisees so mad they couldn't see straight. Who does he think he is? He didn't think who he was. He knew who he was. Yeah. Even in Revelation, John said the angel that gave him all this revelation, I fell at his feet to worship, and the angel said, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. Worship God. Isaiah 44:6 and Revelation 1:17 are two of my favorite chapters in the scriptures. In Isaiah 44:6, God said to Israel, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Some say, well, Jesus was a God, little g. God told the Jews there aren't any other gods. In another passage, he says, none that I know of. I like that. God said, there's no other gods that I know of. And he's a God that doesn't lie. So if he says there's no other gods, then there's no other gods. I'm almost done. In Revelation 1:17, this is what Jesus said to John, the glorified Jesus. Fear not, I am the first and the last. Wait a minute. You can't have two first and two last. Who's the first and the last? God. Well, Jesus never claimed to be deity. That was not developed until the 7th century. Revelation, it is believed, was written on or after 90 A.D. Some believe it was about 110 A.D. when John the Apostle would have been dead. One of the early church writers that knew John said John the Apostle didn't write Revelation. It was another Christian man named John. But the church father said, well, that's okay. It's still a divine book, and we're going to include it. There's a lot of debate amongst the scholars. I'm here to tell you, if you really want to read that stuff, get ready. Because your head will go, ring, 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 ring. My goodness. You know, the arguments they present. But I came to the same conclusion. It doesn't matter to me. If another guy named John wrote Revelation, it doesn't make it any less a revelation. Okay? But Jesus said to John, don't be afraid. I am the first and I am the last. Now to a Jew, whoa. John didn't argue and debate. But many still do today. Well, I know Jesus said that, but I'm sure he meant something else. Okay. And I love this. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Whoa! So he said, John, don't be afraid, it's me, God. I was alive, and I died. Now I'm alive forever. The Bible says he came to suffer death for you and me that he might destroy the devil. That's why that little baby was in that crib. That's why God humbled himself. 2 Philippians says, starting verse 5, I think it's through 12. They call that the kenosis passage. They believe the early church sang that as a hymn. Who being in very nature God, did not think equality with God something to be grasped. The Greek means clutched, held on to. I don't know about you, But that blows me away that God the Creator laid his rights aside and said, I'm going to become just like you guys. Jesus Christ was born to die. Well, what's the big deal? We're all born to die. But he was born to die a death he didn't deserve, and for people that didn't deserve it. The writer of Hebrews, in the ESV, it says, for the propitiation of our sins. The King James says reconciliation. Propitiation literally meant mercy seat. You know, the high priest would go in and put the blood of the goats and the lambs on the mercy seat, the coffer, the cover for the forgiveness of sins once a year. The writer of Hebrews said, he came in the flesh to die for us and to bring about the forgiveness of sins. Now, I know everybody in here knows that. But maybe this Christmas, when you're looking at a major scene or listening to Christmas carols, take a little time to say, you know what, Lord, it just blows me away that you were willing to become like me. You knew what it was to get hungry. You know what it's like to be tired, frustrated. The writer goes on to say, even though he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And he offered up prayers with strong tears and crying. God knows firsthand what you and I go through. Our doubts, our fears, our joy, our frustrations, our disappointments, our pain. He knows the pain of rejection. He knows betrayal. In the Psalms, he said, the one who has ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. He talks about the betrayal of a friend with a kiss. Jesus knows everything about what it's like to be you and me. And I can't think of anybody else I'd rather have on the Father's right hand mediating for me. What a God. What a God. I was telling Judy, you know, I've been a Christian for 30-some years, and I've been reading that book, and I believe that Jesus is God who came in the flesh, but it's hard for me to get my mind wrapped around that sometimes, and it's easy for me to forget. God, why are you doing this to me? Or why are you allowing this? And I can hear Jesus saying, hey, I learned obedience through the things I suffer. Man up, Rick. You're learning. Ain't there an easier class? That's what I feel like saying. Don't you have an easier class? Can't we start out 101 and work our way up? It doesn't work that way. But praise God, he knows exactly how I feel. Exactly. Father, I thank you that you so love the world that you sent your one and only Son to reveal the plan of salvation to us. That you, the God of the universe, the creator of all things, was willing to step down from creator to creature. And the scriptures say that being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. That he has been tempted in every way that we have, yet without sin. and that he is a merciful and faithful high priest who can pray for us in our worst times. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have said, whoever comes to you, I'll never drive away. That even when we feel alone, Lord, we know you're right there beside us. What a God of mercy. I thank you that you shed your blood for my sins. And Lord, you accepted me when I came to you in repentance. I pray this season, Lord, that we'll all keep our minds on just who you are. And that you do truly understand the things that we go through. And help us to realize and understand that you're praying for us. You're rooting for us, Lord. I pray for anyone here this morning that might be going through dark times, that you'd get a hold of their hand and hang on to them, Lord. And that they'll be able to look back one day and shout for joy and realize what you have done in their life. We praise you and thank you this morning for this season that we celebrate when God became flesh and came into the world. I ask your blessing on every family here in Jesus' holy name. Amen.